Would you turn quickly to me to the second epistle by the Apostle Peter? I have entitled my message this evening as the liberating promises, but it is liberating promises that leads to eternal life and godliness. The Apostle Paul has been concerned to lay down some important truths for us, in particular to understand the salvation that we have received from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that he is concerned to do this is because he knows that his days are numbered. If we were to look at verse 14 of chapter 1, he wrote, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me." He knew that soon it would be his privilege to end his life upon the cross. But as tradition has recorded for us, or left us to understand that when he was crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down, because he felt it was not worthy to be crucified the same way as his Lord and Savior. However the case, he knew that his days are numbered, and that he wanted to leave something so that the believers can be reminded as to what great heritage, what blessed blessings that they have received from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there is also another reason why he is concerned to write all these things to the believers. It's because he was very aware that there will come into the churches false prophets and false teachers, as he wrote in chapter 2 verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So these are the reasons why he wrote these things. And this evening I am bringing your attention upon these four verses, because I believe that these verses lay an important foundation for all Christian living. How we were to grow in the Christian life, and how are we to advance and move on in a way that will bring much joy and glory to the name of God, will depend on how much we grasp these few verses. And I would put it to you that it is important for us to know. And the first thing that the Apostle Paul wants the believers to realize is this: that whatever the believers have received and obtained, they are exactly like what he himself as an apostle has obtained. So as far as the Apostle Peter was concerned, there are no different classes of Christians. As far as concerned, everyone received like precious faith, as he has recorded in verse 1. And that whether you are a lay believer, or you are a preacher or a teacher, or even an apostle for that matter, all have the same spiritual plane. And that there is no reason for us to think that we cannot fare as well as another Christian because, well, perhaps we have received something inferior than the other. No. As far as the apostle is concerned, every believer receives the same thing, like precious faith, the same grace, the same blessings of deliverance, of forgiveness, of reconciliation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he was concerned to write all these things not only to enable the Christians to live properly, he is also concerned to write this so that the believers understand what they have received. As he has written here, that in verse 3, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Life meaning eternal life and godliness. Now, I do not know why some Christians have the idea that coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing Him, putting their faith in Him, and that we receive our salvation through faith alone, means this, that as long as I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say that I believe in Him and no good works. That means that I'm able to live in the way that I choose. Meaning to say that after having received salvation and trusted Jesus Christ for eternal life, that they carry on their merry way, sinning with impunity. Not believing that they can live in that way and not face future judgment from God. Now that is what the Apostle Peter was concerned to make clear. There is no such thing as having received, trusted Jesus Christ and received eternal life, that this life is not expressed in godly living, in godliness. So eternal life and godliness, they go hand in hand. So we must perish the thought to think that having believed in Jesus Christ give us license to live any old how, according to our desires and lust. No. And that salvation through Jesus Christ is not a fire insurance. An insurance to make sure that we will not land up in the eternal lake of fire. And that's it. Frankly speaking, if we were to read carefully what the Apostle Peter has written here, we would first note that if you have grasped what God has set out to do in providing salvation through Jesus Christ, then you would not make the mistake of thinking that you can have eternal life and yet you can live in sin. Now this is not a joke, because I have heard Christians, so-called Christians, holding on to such a belief. Because they have understood salvation from Jesus Christ as complete. That Jesus Christ's salvation saved you from sin in the past, saved you from sin in the present, and saved you from sin in the future. And so, if I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, my sins in the past are forgiven. But my present sin, are they forgiven? Yes, they are forgiven. I was even told by one that if I were to go out and visit a prostitute, am I not forgiven? Think about this. According to the understanding of salvation that of Jesus Christ is complete, past, present, and future. And that being the case, if I were to go out and sin, of course the Christian so-called, who asked me this question, he said, well, I wouldn't be as bold as to go and do that, but you know, just to put it in the worst case scenario. But if I were to go and buy a lottery, if I go out and gamble, would I not be forgiven? So, the worst case, if I go and with a prostitute or murder somebody, would not my sins be forgiven? Well, I told the person that it is a diabolical interpretation that he has put on the salvation provided by Jesus Christ. I said that you have believed a satanic lie, because you have not understood the salvation as provided by Jesus Christ. It is true, it's complete. Your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin, they're all forgiven. But that God's salvation is not just focused on forgiving your sin. The salvation as provided by the Lord Jesus Christ includes your victory over sin, includes your being set free from sin, includes your living unto the glory and praise of God. So I said, no Christian in their, not only in their right mind, but in their proper understanding of salvation, they would not even subscribe to such a devilish thought. In fact, if you read your Bible carefully, you would realize in the writing of the Apostle Paul that sexual sin with prostitutes is terrible. You are joined in one with a sinful woman, and it is not a small matter. And such condemnation is clearly written in the Word. How could one who has believed in Lord Jesus Christ, misapplied salvation in Christ in such a manner? Now I bring this up to your attention so that you would be more careful in your own understanding of what you receive from Christ. In fact, the verse 4 tells us that the eternal life and godliness that we receive from God will lead to this. In verse 4, that we become partakers of the divine nature and that we escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. So in other words, when a person believes in Lord Jesus Christ, not only have their sins be forgiven, God has done something fundamental in their lives. There is a new creation. There's a new life. There's a new purpose and direction of living. And that we must realize. So, the first thing, as you understand about the liberating promises they receive from God, they will lead to eternal life and godliness. That you must understand the purpose of God. God did not just send Jesus Christ to forgive sin. He sent Jesus Christ to give you eternal life. Life anew with the purpose in verse 3, according as His divine power had given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. Call us to glory and virtue. So do not believe or do not subscribe and do not admit this. If anyone will come and teach you and say, you're right, I can live in any way I like, in according to my own flesh and lust and desires. No. We are saved unto God's glory and unto virtue, not unto sinfulness. So it's a mistaken concept of the doctrine of salvation by faith alone and not by good works, thinking that after you are saved you don't have to have good works. Yes, you are saved to continue in good works. You are saved unto good works. And the good works that you and I do now is not to do in exchange for salvation. We already have salvation when we believe in Jesus Christ. And what we do now are but the consequence of God's grace and power operating through us. Now that is what we need to grasp properly. And so, you find that the Apostle Peter give us the reason, the purpose of God in salvation, to call us to glory and virtue. And secondly, we cannot make the same kind of mistake, and it will, should not happen in our life, is this, that God not only shows us a purpose, but He also ensures that this will be done by giving us His power. By giving us His power. Now, according to, as His divine power had given unto us all things, and also in verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So God not only gave us His power, but also gave us promises, precious promises. In other words, clear instruction as to how we can avail ourselves of His power and grace. Now that is what the Apostle Peter was concerned to let the believers that he was writing to understand and learn. So that they, in the days ahead, after he had gone, left them, that they will not be left to themselves. They will be reminded through the writing and teaching that he has left behind for them, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. So here, we see that God has made provision so that the eternal life that we see from Him would have godliness. And how does He ensure this? It is through the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of Him. You can look at verse 2 and 3. Through the knowledge of God and through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. Now, knowledge here is not just mere information that we collect. Not just mere data. You know, knowledge here is not just academics, but rather it is what some would call experimental or experiential. In other words, knowledge that has got its effect in your life in a very real way. Now, knowledge is very important. Do you know what is eternal life? You say, so easy, Pastor. Eternal life means life never ends. Yeah, you're not wrong. But I would like to turn you to John chapter 17. Verse 3. And this is the definition that Jesus Christ gave to eternal life. In verse 3, in His high priestly prayer, He said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ constitute eternal life. Now, so this is something for you to work on, to meditate upon, and to come to a deeper realization. Yep. Simply, not just that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, He is truly God, came incarnate and become truly man. These are important information. But what does this knowledge do in your life? What effect has it got with you, for you, to realize that this knowledge about Son of God coming as a man representing you, dying on the cross, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can be reconciled to God, and that this forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God must have got its effect in your life. It must affect you in your attitude. It must affect you in the way you conduct yourself. It must affect you in the way you express yourself in the face of life, problems, difficulties. Otherwise, this knowledge is nothing. I'm just giving you an example. There's so many things that you can talk about. And so, this knowledge, it is through this knowledge that Christ is sent by God the Father into this world to die for sinners, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That is important knowledge. It must have its effect in you, that you turn from your sins and humbly call upon Him to save you and to forgive you. Now that is experiential knowledge. So, you have knowledge. Now, that's very important. So no Christian can say that I know that I have been delivered from sin would sin without any compunction or without fear of any judgment. No. Yes, that is a, it must have its effect in you and it must have its result in your life. And not just to help you resolve problems, but also to get you to come to a deeper knowledge of God. The more you make use of all this knowledge in your life, the more you come to understand God's grace operating. And so you find that God has given you this knowledge. And that it is with this, together with this knowledge, His power operates. It goes hand in hand. You cannot say that, well, God said this and that, but I cannot do it. I cannot be obedient. No. God promised and assured us that we can. You know, you may be interested to know that there are estimated to be 30,000 promises in the Bible. Let me ask you, how many promises do you know by heart? How many promises have you laid up in your heart that affects you in your daily living? Well, there are 30,000. How many have you known? Well, maybe I would like to just give you some. 7. Okay. This afternoon, for a start, out of 30,000. What is it? Nothing. Anyway, turn to the first one. I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6, 14. And have you found it? Just quickly, Romans chapter 6 verse 14, shall we read this verse in unison? Ready? For if they which are of the law, have you found it yet? Please read together with me. Ready? For if they which are, you have not found it. Romans chapter 6, sorry, I'm looking at chapter 4. My apologies. Chapter 6, verse 14. Okay, ready. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So what is the promise here? Sin shall not have dominion over you. What does dominion mean? It is a promise that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now no more under the rule and control of sin. So what does it mean to you, practically? You can say no to sin. You can say no to sin. Do you believe that? That's what God has promised. You can say no to sin. No one can tell you, or no Christian can should say, that I can't help it. I just have to sin. Have you heard yourself giving such an excuse? I'm sure in some way or another, you do excuse yourself in that way. I can't help it. I'm born that way. Do you know that? I quoted this before. In fact, one friend told me, I can't help it. I'm born that way. And because this, the promise of God is this, in the word that I remembered, that we're born again. So I told him, you can't say that. If you are a Christian, you can help yourself, because you are born again. Have you been born again? If you have been born again, then you should can't help it but to live as the way you're born again, born anew in Christ, not born in sin. You're first born in sin, of course. You can't help it because you're born in sin. But if you have been born again, you cannot give excuse because sin has no more dominion over you. So that's how your plan of promise. And God's power operates together with that, because God literally breaks the power of sin when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later. So no excuse for us not to live godly. Now the second promise. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, shall we read together? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is the promise? That God's grace is sufficient. It's always sufficient. So there again, no excuse for us to continue in sin. And no excuse for us not to live in a godly manner. The third promise, Philippians 4, verse 13. He says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. Now please, when you look at this promise, do not misinterpret it. Do all things. Does it include all the sinnings? No. All things that glorify God. All things that are in accordance with God's law and God's glory. Now that is the all things. Okay, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Turn to James chapter 4, verse 7. I know you do not have the habit of reading together, but a few months ago I had the privilege to go to Batam to preach. And I noticed one thing about the Batam churches. You know, that is when I quote a scripture verse and they turn to it, and then the interpreter, I can't speak Bahasa Indonesia, so the interpreter will interpret and they will turn to it and they will read the verse together. I thought it was good. Not only is it good because it will help the congregation to really take note of what's being said, but it's good because it keeps them awake. If you're feeling like sleeping, you can read aloud together with me. James chapter 4 verse 7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is a very powerful promise. You know, especially there are some people who are so afraid of the devil. There are some people who are afraid of demon spirits. I mean, in our circle, we do not emphasize or focus on this. But there's some other Christian circle, when they are so, you know, bent about demon possession, you know, casting out spirits and all these things. But I'll tell you this. Christians need to have no fear, because when you submit yourself to God, you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So a lot of Christians had the mistaken idea that if you stand in the name of Christ and rebuke, say, in the name of Christ I rebuke you, you find that the demons will run away. You know, some years ago I was ministering in a church, and we have Vacation Bible School. And at that time, it was in the 80s. And we have an American missionary who came from India. And that he was, well, he came to our church and he ministered together with me. And we were using my house in Amokyo at that time. And we invited the neighborhood children to conduct, you know, Vacation Bible School. And I was doing other things upstairs in my house, and that the American missionary was conducting some activities on the field downstairs in the housing block flat. And one young man ran up to me and said, Pastor, please come down, something happened. I said, what? He said, you know, there's one man troubling us. So I came down. And I saw the American missionary was trying to say, in Jesus' name I rebuke you. In Jesus' name I rebuke you. Right in the face of men. And the man said, what are you talking about? You know, it was very fierce. So I went up to him and asked him, what's the problem? And the man said, who gave you all authority to do all these things here? Well, I didn't follow the American missionary and say, in Jesus' name I rebuke you. I look at him, I said, the Bible gives me authority. I've been given authority by the Word of God to teach people how to become good. I said, do you have any objection to that? He kept quiet. I said, look, we are here to do a service to help the young children in the neighborhood. We're not teaching them the wrong things. And he said, okay, and he went away. Now, that is by submitting to God. We are given a great commission to teach the gospel. And there's our authority. And you submit to God, you resist the devil, he will flee. He will flee. Okay. Now there are sequels to that, but I don't want to go into it. It's too long. But just want to tell you that the promise of God is this, that if you were to submit yourself to God, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. One more promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13. By the way, this is one of the earliest promises I've learned when I first got saved as a Christian, and it has helped me a great deal. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And that is this. That there had no temptation taken you, but such is as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, there is no reason why we should succumb or give in to temptation. Because if you seek the Lord, he will always provide the way of escape. And only that. In other promises, he will give you the strength and power to do all things that is good and glorifying to his name. You can rest assured in God's promises. And as you avail yourself of the knowledge of these promises and use them and live them and apply them in your life, you will know its power. It's God's power operating in and through you. Well, quickly, we go to a few more. Forgiveness. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, I think you all know that. Alright? If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us of all our sins and our unrighteousness. And then in the final one, in Psalm 50 verse 15, God always responds to us when we call upon him. Okay? Psalm 50 verse 15. Can we read that? Humor me, please. Ready? Psalm 50 verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. Yes? These are the promises. The knowledge that God has provided to us in his Bible. By the way, 30,000 of them. Study the Bible. Read the Bible daily with an eye to all these things. Pay attention to it and see whatever promises you have there and properly understand it, and then start applying it. Start living it and start using and relying on the power of God to operate in and through you. Now that's the reason why he provided all this, so that you and I, because we are called unto glory and virtue, unto eternal life, unto godliness, and that God not just leave us to our own devices, but that he has given us all that is necessary pertaining to life and godliness, so that you and I can live it, so that through our lives we can be a praise unto the Most High God. Now that is our privilege. So in conclusion, there are four words that I actually can use to
summarize
these four verses: power, promises, practice, and prospect. You know, the power of God flows into our life through knowledge and our trust in His precious promises. And that the power of God flows through these promises would lead us and enable us to practice a godly life. And also, that through this practice, through the power and the flowing through the promises and the practices, we have the prospect of eternal life, a life that is liberated from corruption. Now this is what God has so gloriously given to us when we trust Jesus Christ for salvation. This is what it means to be saved. Saved unto godliness, to glory and virtue and eternal life. And all these things is wonderfully provided through the promises given to us with the power of God operating. You know, it is difficult to live in this sin-torn world, I know. But God also knows. And may the Lord encourage you to know that you receive much from Him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for Thy great mercy and grace. Thank you for the glorious salvation that is provided through Your only begotten Son, who came willingly to offer Himself up, came willingly to not only suffer, but also to bear the punishment for our sins, that through the pouring out of His precious blood, that our sins not only can be forgiven, but that our lives can be changed and be reconciled unto Thee. So Father, may You give us a deeper appreciation of what You have given to us, the eternal life that You have given to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be pleased, may we be enabled to live in a way that will be glorifying unto Thy name. And then not only would it be glorifying, but it will be very satisfying for all of us to live for Thee and to live in encouragement and to one another and helping one another to walk along this way following Jesus Christ. So thank You again, Lord, for Your great mercies and great grace and Your wonderful promises. Help us to be faithful in laying hold of them and in applying them in our daily living. And the Lord may be pleased to receive from us our worship and praises through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.